Okay, take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, and I'm going to ask you to turn to chapter number 33. 2 Chronicles, chapter number 33. Hey, you guys are a uniquely focused group. In other words, you do a great job listening, and I'm really appreciative of that. I will say this, here's something that's just true for every group of people, and it doesn't matter who they are. When you are distracted, our distractions distract someone else. So every service that we'll be together for, whether you're in this service with me, whether you're with Brother Watkins, whatever service you're involved in, every one of them has the potential to greatly influence and impact a person's life, yours included. So let me strongly encourage you, when you come to a service, give it your undivided attention. One of the guys right over here, he's a junior at IBC, right? And he was here a few years ago, back when he was a teenager. He's a junior in college now. And he said, hey, I think I've heard you before. He said, you were here when I was a camper here. And then he actually told me the message that I preached. And he said, I just want you to know it impacted my life. Well, that's because through all of the challenges that Satan would like to have used in any person's life, his included, he went beyond the distraction and he got something that God had for him. And I really am convinced that God has something for you, not just tonight, but all week. So don't let the one who doesn't want you to get it succeed. Let the one who desires to impact you in ways that can prove eternally significant, let him win that battle, okay? Just quietly, I don't want a discussion about this, but how many of you have your driver's license? Whoever in here has your driver's, just raise your hand. Okay, put your hand down. How many of you, if you've had your driver's license, you've probably experienced this. If you don't have your driver's license, you may be aware of this. Like maybe you're driving and your dad says something or whatever, but how many of you have ever been driving and a car goes flying by you, like on the interstate, and the guy's driving like an idiot, and he just is flying by you, and you even may say something like, you're driving, and all of a sudden, the guy flies by, and he's cutting in and out of people, and it's just like, man, that guy is crazy. Where are the police when you need them, you know? And so you're driving down, and the guy just was crazy, and then how many of you have ever been driving further, and the guy that was driving like a madman is actually pulled over on the side of the road. And how many of you have ever seen that happen before? Okay, now let me ask you this. Don't talk right now, okay, because it'll just take away from this. You saw him driving. He's driving like a madman. And you're even like, oh, man, that guy should, somebody should stop that guy. And you just, you know, you're putting along, you know, and all of a sudden, you see some lights on the side of the road, you know, and it's that guy, and you just have this strange satisfaction. So you're driving by, going, you know, you just kind of chuckling to yourself. Do you know why that is? Okay, here's the reason why, and I'm not being silly about it. The reason why is God's built in us some understanding of justice. And we like it when the person who has, okay, it's like the guy who cheats at every sport, you know? And finally, the official calls him out for what he's done. And, you know, maybe he was whispering something, he's pushing, you know, and he's saying stuff underneath the basket, and he's boxing out in ways that are you know, not legal, and he's doing all this stuff, and finally he gets called for it. And, you know, you just kind of give him, you look at him like, you know, you just give them a little nod because you have this system of justice. And the person who's done wrong, we want that person to have to pay for the wrong that's done. Okay, there's a guy that's detailed for us. And I usually, quite honestly, I don't read this long of a passage normally in a service. But even as I looked over it again today, I thought, Lord, there's nothing from this passage that you can pull out to not get the scope of this man's wickedness. I mean, the guy was, he's in his own category of sin. You try to talk about how godless and how wicked and how vile a person can be, and this guy's name ought to be listed next to every vile refuse, wicked sin that you can think of. And he's detailed for us in Scripture. So your Bibles are open right now to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Start in verse number 1 and notice what the Bible says. 2 Chronicles 33. Look down at verse number 1. Hey, as soon as you have it, look right up here so I know you have it. Okay, as soon as you have it. Okay, 2 Chronicles 33, let's look at it. Verse number 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. Okay, pause. He's 12 years old. Anybody here 12? Okay, put your hands down. Anybody here have a younger brother who's 12? Okay, how many of you would trust him with the title king? Okay, all right. 12 years old, he begins to reign. Now notice what it says next. Manasseh's 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. Okay, just of note, that's the longest reign of any king in either the northern or the southern kingdom of Israel. Okay, Israel divided, it split into two nations. The northern kingdom called Israel, the southern kingdom Judah. Nobody in Israel, in Judah, in all of Israel, nobody had reigned for 55 years. The longest reigning king. Let's see what kind of a king he was. He reigns 55 years in Jerusalem, verse number 2, but did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Do you know what was just said there? Okay, so God cleansed the land of Israel. He took it away from the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Amorites and all of the otherites. He took it away from them. They're wicked. They're godless. They worship false gods. God took it away from them and he gave it to Israel. Now, Israel, the Bible just said, is doing the same wicked things that the nations that had been driven out had been doing. Where's the justice in that? How can God remain this in a sense? How can he remain just when the people now that he's given the land to are actually doing the exact same things that the people did that he removed from the land? To add insult to injury, look further into the life of Manasseh. Here's what he did. Verse number 3, for he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Balaam. He made groves and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. Verse 4. Also he built altars in the house of the Lord. Wherefore the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the Lord, in the house of the Lord. And he, listen to this, verse number 6. He caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Okay, now, do you know what the Bible just said here? This means, I'm sure that Manasseh fathered numbers of children. Okay, that's what kings did to protect their line, their heritage. Here's what Manasseh does. Manasseh takes some of his own children, and he says, yeah, I'm going to take you. He takes some of his children, he offers his own children as burnt sacrifices. Do you know one of the things that they would do? They would take a brazen image, okay, in the valley of Hinnom, there was a brazen image, and it's hollowed out. The brazen image, archaeologists tell us, historians tell us, that its arms would be outstretched like this, arms of brass, this image hollowed, and then they would take coals, hot fire, build a blazing hot fire inside the hollowed image of this false god. And then people would take their infant children, lay their infant children on the flaming brazen arms of this false god, and they'd literally listen to their children wail as they're sacrificing their babies to this false god. This is what Manasseh does. Could you start to understand the emptiness of this man? He's empty of moral, no moral compass. He doesn't seem to get right from wrong. He just does wrong. Look a little bit further. Okay, we pick it up in the middle of verse number 6. Also, he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit. Wow, I thought that was interesting. Even when I was reading through this again, he dealt with a familiar spirit. You know what that means? With a demonic spirit. It's almost as if Satan himself says, hey, I want you to tend to Manasseh. You belong to him. Manasseh deals with a familiar spirit. It's like he's got this demon that he interacts with. Is this a good man? To look a little bit further, keep looking at what he's doing. He dealt with a familiar spirit, with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Verse number 7. And he set a carved image, the idol which he had made, in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed for your fathers, so that they will take heed to do all that I have commanded them, according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinance by the hand of Moses. Here's what he does. Manasseh says, hey, I want to commission you, he says to some artist. I want to commission you to make me my own graven image, my own carved work. So he commissions a guy to build him a god. Seriously, if you can build your own god, what kind of a god is that? And then, to take it beyond that, not only does he say, hey, I want you to build me a god. He says, let me tell you where I want it. I want it in the house of the God. The place where the Ark of the Covenant would rest. The place where God said, I'm going to allow a special place on earth to be a physical, visible picture that I dwell with man. Do you remember, the Bible says this, it's interesting because we talked about glory this morning. Okay, do you remember what glory means? Glory means when I look, if I give God glory, if God, someone looks at me, they have a right opinion of God. Do you remember when the glory of God filled the temple? The fire came down when the dedication of the temple took place. The glory of God filled it. The glory of God, it came in this thick cloud. It was so present that people couldn't even go in and do work in the temple because the presence of God was there. There's no glory of God in the temple right now because Manasseh says, hey, I want you to build me a god and let's put it inside the temple where the name of the living God was supposed to be. This is a bad man. Look a little bit further, as if that's not enough. Look down at verse number 9. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Verse number 11. Okay, do you remember the guy that got pulled over? He blew by you. He's driving like an idiot. Do you remember that guy? Okay, look at what happens to Manasseh. Verse number 11. Wherefore, the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. And do you know what I get as soon as I read that? I get a amen. Manasseh, you think you can do this to God? You think you can thumb your nose at God? Manasseh, you think you can act however you want? And you're going to defy the name of the living God and that God's not going to take notice? Fine, Manasseh. And you know what God does? God says, that's it, Manasseh. That's it. God spoke to him. He called to him. He invited him. And Manasseh said no. And God said, okay. And God, all God has to do is he just sends his armies. Sometimes God uses the armies of natural disaster. So God even said, hey, I can send my army of the locust. I can send my army of the wind, of the storm. I can send my army of your national enemies. And God did. And so he sent the enemy, and they came, and they bound him. The Bible says they took him among the thorns. You get this idea that there was this torturous aspect involving thorns that's now literally tearing the flesh of Manasseh. And we, with our sense of justice, we get this sense of, ha-ha. We drive by that scene thinking, yeah, you're getting just what you deserve, Manasseh. Okay, we're going to fast forward a little bit. The title of the message is A Tale of Two Kings. That's one king, Manasseh. Okay, so if you just look at the progression of kings, Manasseh had a wicked son whose name was Amon. He reigned for about 2 years, and he's killed. Okay, he's a wicked man. And then, interestingly enough, Ammon's son, Josiah, actually leads, this is interesting to me, Josiah leads a national revival. He rules for 36 years. It's like, wow, where did this come from? And Israel has this just like, wow, a reviving. And then after him was a guy named Jehoahaz. He was a short-termer. And then after him, a guy named Jehoiakim. Okay, Jehoiakim. Right now, as far as the national political scene, Egypt is declining in power. Assyria is waning. But the people who are like really the up-and-comers, Babylon, and guess who their king is? You'd recognize him, like, oh, king of Babylon. He does this. He actually goes, he does battle with Egypt. He destroys Pharaoh Necho. And then this king, on his way back from his battle there, he stops at Israel. And he sets up Jehoiakim as like a puppet king. And he takes captive some of the best of the land. Guys like... We know them by their more familiar Babylonian names, but their names, their Hebrew names, you know the name Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Okay, these are people that Nebuchadnezzar takes after he defeats Egypt. He goes back through Israel, whips up on Israel, sets up Jehoiakim as king, and says, hey, I'm going to take some guys back with me. And he takes them back. And hence the story of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Okay, so now there is Jehoiakim serves Nebuchadnezzar for a couple years. Then he rebels. So he's killed. In fact, he was a wicked man. He tries to kill Jeremiah. Jeremiah prophesies his destruction. He's killed. And the last legitimate king, the last one of all of the kings, the last one is a guy by the name of Jehoiachin. Jehoiachin. Now, it's interesting. He begins his reign as an 18-year-old, and he reigns for 2 months. And that's it. Begins at 18, reigns for 2 months, and Nebuchadnezzar understands that the people have rebelled, and so he says, hey, listen, I'm not going to have this. I'm going to go take care of it. So he goes, travels down to Jerusalem, and he's going to deal with this rebellion. So now Jehoiachin, he's just a kid. He's 18 years old. Okay, he's a young guy, been reigning 2 months. He asks his mom, Mom, will you go out and see them with me? Because the enemy's like right outside the city. So Jehoiachin goes out, he's got his mom right there. Let's pick up the story. Take your Bibles and look with me if you will. Look at 2 Kings. So back up a couple books towards the front of your Bible. Just a couple. 2 Kings. Look down at chapter 24. 2 Kings 24. And let's just pick up what happens to this guy, Jehoiachin. Okay, 2 Kings 24. Look down at verse number 8. Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. I said two, excuse me, 3 months. And his mother's name was Nehushta, the daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem. And he did that which was, hey, do you guys see the word? Evil. Come on, guys. I mean, you've got all of these kings that have gone before you. They do evil, God judges them. You do evil, you're removed. You do evil, God turns his hand against you, his face away from you. And Jehoiachin does the same thing. Jehoiachin, 18-year-old guy, he's king. And he does evil. Look a little bit further. And Jehoiachin did evil, let's see here, in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father had done. Verse number 10. At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city, and his servants did besiege it. And Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother and his servants and his princes and his officers. And the king of Babylon took him in the 8th year of his reign. That is, by the way, that's the 8th year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. And now he's a captive. End of story. He will never sit again on his own throne in Jerusalem at 18 years of age. Okay, so honestly, there is some sense in us, at least in me, that we could just end the message right here. Manasseh, really, really bad man. Jehoiachin, just like the kings that had gone before him, apart from an anomaly, Josiah, really bad man. And they're taken captive. They're judged. Manasseh, he's carried off in chains. He's tortured with thorns. And we say, amen. He got what was due and coming. Jehoiachin, 18 years old, he's not smart enough to say, well, every time all these kings did evil, God was against them. I'm not going to do... He wasn't smart enough to do that. He just, I'm going to do evil too. And the hand of God was against him. And at that point, we could just end the story. And I could say something like this. I could say, teenager, how dare you think that you can stand in the opposition to God and do evil and God not lift a finger, and we could end it. In fact, maybe we could say, hey, if you're doing evil right now, why don't you deal with it tonight before the hand of God is against you? That'd be legitimate, right? So that could be the message. But I'm here to tell you that that's not the end of the message. It's really quite amazing to me. In fact, I don't use the expression in a light, you know, like, oh yeah, that's just a cool phrase. To me, what is about to happen is mind-blowing. My sense of justice says it's not even supposed to happen that way. It literally blows my mind. Okay, so Jehoiachin is taken and he is carried off and he's put in prison in Babylon. Guess how many years pass? He's in chains. He's held in prison in Babylon. He left when he was 37. Excuse me. He left when he was 18. 18 years old. He's held in prison in Babylon for 37 years. He's in a prison cell. 37 years. This is the kind of existence that he would have. This was the king of Judah. He reigns from the throne of David in Jerusalem. Yeah, for 3 months. And now for 37 years. How do you think his arrogance has changed? For 37 years, he's been... I'm not being silly about this, and I don't think I'm exaggerating it. He's been sitting in a fetal position in the corner of a cell, and he'd rock himself, and the filth of the cell would cover his body, and his beard has grown long, and his clothes are vile, and someone would shove something of food to him underneath a creaky, heavy, you know, prison cell door. They'd speak to him in rough terms. Maybe if someone actually goes in, he'd begin to cower and to shy himself away, because on numerous times, it wouldn't be at all inconceivable for somebody to kick the dog that was the king of Judah. And so he begins to flinch when someone comes in, and maybe he covers his head because he's been beaten before. And even when they go in, a guard would notice the stench of the cell as he's covered in his own filth. 37 years. The kid is 18 when he's taken captive, and he's held for 37 years. The guy is 55 years old. And that's all. That is the story. He's 18, and now he's 55. We can't even comprehend that. Like, can you imagine? So some of you in here, you're 18 years old. Can you imagine? I'm not being silly about it, and I'm not trying to make age jokes right now. In no way, shape, or form. I'm 55 years old. For me to fast forward my life from the time I was 18 and have the story of my life be a filthy, vile Babylonian prison cell. And that's my story. I'm 18, I'm taken captive, and now I'm 55. And that was my life. Wow. Something happens to Jehoiachin. It blows my mind. If you have your Bible open, I want you to see it. Look in your Bible at 2 Kings chapter 25. 2 Kings chapter 25. We're going to pick it up here. But before we read it, I know that nobody here is literally in a vile prison cell. But before we leave this prison cell, it wouldn't surprise me if there are people in here tonight that are held captive by something. That there's something that you wish you were not held by. This has surprised me. When I have preached about bitterness to teenagers, it surprised me how strong a reaction messages on bitterness have gotten from teenagers, because, man, I know some teenagers who have struggled with deep issues regarding bitterness, and it's almost like they're held in a prison cell of bitterness. It's like they're just pacing back and forth, almost some of them like a caged animal, some of them just like a beaten pup. They're there, and they're held captive because of bitterness. Bitterness that's come because someone did something to you that they shouldn't have done. Your circumstances are such in life that it shouldn't unfold that way. You've been wronged. You've been hurt, been lied to. Bitterness. And it's like, I can't get out of that cell. I'm captive. Some of you are held in a cage, a prison cell of some, you know, moral failure. Like you failed morally. It's like, I know I did, but now I can't get out of this now. And it almost seems like the cage, because of some moral failure, now it just continues to replay. The tape keeps playing over and over again, and there's more failure, there's more problems, there's more issues. Some of you held in some prison cell of your own making. Like you're addicted to something. I mean, honestly, it might just be you're addicted to images on your phone. You it's like, yeah, I feel guilty every time I look at it, but I just, and you're bound by this. Some of you, this is one of those controversial topics today, but it's a real topic and something that we have to deal with. The church has to deal with it. Some of you are bound. You're in this prison cell of attractions that actually they frighten you, or you don't know what to do about it. You say, I'm not supposed to be attracted to a member of the same gender. And I feel I'm trapped in this. I feel like I don't know what to do about this. And man, you're struggling with it. I don't know what the prison cell is. Could be just like a prison cell of emptiness. I feel no fulfillment. No, I feel nothing. And I can't get out of it. And I'm trapped in that. So a guy named Jehoiachin, 37 years. He's 18. The tape just keeps flying by, days and nights and months and years, and it's a blur. Do you think an 18-year-old who comes out of a prison cell at 55, do you think he's a different man? Radically different. Okay, so look at what happens. Your Bibles are turned right now. 2 Kings chapter 25. Look and see what happens here. And it came to pass, in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, that evil Merodach, king of Babylon, in the year that he began to reign, did lift up the head of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, out of prison. Okay, pause right there. Wait just a minute. Okay, did you guys first of all catch the name of the king? The king's name is Evil Merodach. A king named Evil, okay? Nebuchadnezzar's dead, so he's passed off the scene. A new king comes on the scene. His name is Evil Merodach. Evil Merodach says, okay, there's a king that my father put in prison. His name's Jehoiachin. Go get him. The Bible says he lifted up his head. It doesn't say he lifted off his head, which would not be uncommon. Okay, seriously, he could have said, hey, there's a king down there. He's been down there for 37 years. His name's like some Jehoiachin, something like, go take his head off. Nobody would have batted an eye. They'd have just said, yes, my lord. Somebody would have gone down, said, hey, get that heap. And somebody would have dragged him out. Yeah, I'm going to do it outside. I don't want to put any more vile filth on this floor. And they'd have drug him out. Somebody had taken a sword. Whew, and they'd have taken off the head of Jehoiachin. And that would have been absolutely nothing for a king named Evil to do. But here's what he does. He says, hey, I'm going to lift up his head, not off. Look at what he starts to do. Here's what starts to happen. Okay, read a little bit further. Verse number 28. And he spake kindly to him, and he set his throne above the throne of the kings that were with him in Babylon, and he changed his prison garments, and he did eat bread continually before him all the days of his life, and his allowance was a continual allowance given him of the king a daily rate for every day, all the days of his life. Okay, so here's what we're going to do. As we just wrap this up, consider what is it that a king named Evil does for a pretty wicked king named Jehoiachin. Okay, I picture it something like this. Jehoiachin hears a guard come to his door, and as in times past, he scurries away. He gets back into a corner and he begins to huddle down. He tries to protect himself. He's again in that fetal position. And a guard comes to him, and you have to know that Jehoiachin is extremely wary because this guard says, he uses a different phrase. He doesn't say, "You vile mess." He doesn't say, "Hey, you sickening thing." He says, "King Jehoiachin." And as soon as Jehoiachin hears this, he looks up and he's like, "Whoa. The king has requested to see you." And he's still cowering. He's looking up. He's just peering at him from the corner of his eye. He says, "Sir, can I help you stand?" Can you imagine how he may have even pulled away as a man begins to reach down to help him stand? Do you think that for 37 years, Jehoiachin has felt the kind touch of another human being? And I dare say he has not. And now someone reaches down and says, "Sir, let me help you stand." And he doesn't know. He's trembling right now. Come with me. And he begins to shuffle. As soon as they're out of the cell, he says, "Get these chains off him right now." And someone comes, and he doesn't know. He has calluses around his ankles, around his wrists. The chains fall off from him. He begins to walk, and the shoulders are not back, the head's not high, there's no proud look about him. And he goes, and they take him and stand him in front of the king. And notice that this is a king named Evil. Look at what a king named Evil Merodach does to Jehoiachin. The first thing I see is he spoke kindly to him. He spoke kindly to him. He hasn't heard a kind word for 37 years. Jehoiachin, I know I asked and it's been 37 years. You're 55. A lot's changed, Jehoiachin. I'm gonna feed you and clothe you, and I'm gonna take care of you. What is going through his mind right now? A 55-year-old man. What's going through his mind? Like, what is happening? His eyes are still dashing about. He doesn't know what to think. He says, "Jehoiachin, I know you're probably suspect, but I'm just telling you, I'm gonna take care of you for the rest of your life. Do you know there's someone else who speaks kindly to me, and his name's not Evil? Do you know what he does? He says things like this to me. He says, 'Come unto me. Do you labor? Are you heavy laden?' He says, 'I'll give you rest.' He says to me, he says, 'Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in heart.' He says, 'I can provide you rest for your soul. When I am bound in some prison of my own making, there is someone, another king who's anything but evil, who actually speaks words of kindness to me.'" I started to think about some of the things that he actually says to me. He doesn't leave without a voice of instruction, even when we're in the trouble of our own making. Listen to what the Lord said. Isaiah chapter 30, verses 20 and 21. "And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity," okay, I know I've had to eat some bread that I baked from my own sin. "And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner anymore, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers. Thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, 'This is the way, walk ye in it.' When you turn to the right hand, when you turn to the left." Do you know what this passage says? It says God is going to speak like you're a person who's walking, saying, "Lord, I don't know. I don't even know what to do." There's a word of kindness right behind you. He says, "Hey, just do this. Walk in this way. Turn here. Okay, stop and wait for a moment. It's like there's someone standing right behind you, and he's just a kind voice whispering instruction into your ear. That's the picture that God gives to Isaiah for his people who had already eaten the bread of adversity. They had drunk some water that was difficult because it was problems of their own making. But God still says, even though you've done that, I'm right here. I'll be a voice of kindness. Do you know God wants to do that for you? Even when I have baked the bread of adversity. In Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 20, thus saith the Lord, if ye can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, that there should not be day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne. And with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. Do you know what God is saying? You say, why did you just read that passage of Scripture? Here's what he said. If you want to talk about a word of kindness, this is it. You say, what does that passage mean? Here's what God said. He said, hey, listen, if you can keep the sun from rising tomorrow morning, if you can do that, if you can keep the sun from setting tomorrow night, if you can break that covenant that God says, I'm the one who's established that, if you can break that covenant, then you can break the covenant that I've made with David. Do you know there is one who's going to reign upon David's throne? His name is Jesus Christ the righteous. And what God is saying is, listen, I know you've gone astray, but you can't break my covenant. I know you've forsaken me, but I've not forsaken you. You would sooner stop the sun from rising than you would stop my promise that I've made to you. Let me tell you, teenager, that's a word of kindness. Okay, so what else does this king do? He spoke a word of kindness. Do you know what else he does? He set his throne. He says, okay, Jehoiachin, come sit here. He takes a throne. He takes this throne. He actually has a throne to sit upon. This is a guy who's been in prison for 37 years. And he says, okay, this is the throne that you're going to be seated upon. His mind is still just racing. Why is that my throne? The Bible says this. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 7. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, for by grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Do you know what he says? He says, hey, listen, I know you were dead in trespasses and sin. Dead. The word death in Scripture always means this, okay? If someone ever asks you, in fact, it doesn't just mean it in Scripture. It's not just a picture. It's true in every aspect of life. Death means separation. Death means, let's just say it together so we're all at least visibly, verbally responding. Death means what? Death means?
Separation.
Death means separation. Okay, if I die, am I done? No, I'm just separated from my body. Okay, so I'm no longer with my body. I'm either with the Lord or I am forever separated from him, and that's eternal death in hell. Hey, teenager, last night a clear gospel message was presented. Why? Well, because some of you are still dead, i.e., that means you're separated from God because of your sin. You sin, just like I have, all of us have, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is, what's the next word? Okay, let's use our new word. The price, the wage of sin is? Great job. Thank you, guys. The price of sin is separation from who? Great. The price of sin is separation from God. So are you, don't answer out loud, but are you a sinner? Okay, if you are, then your sin has separated you from God. So what did God do? He said, I'm rich in mercy, and here's what I did. I made it possible for you to trade places with the one who knew no sin. The one who's perfect, spotless, sinless, became your, he took it upon him. He said, okay, put your sin, the sin of mankind, you put that sin on me. And here's what Jesus said, I'm going to put my righteousness on you. Here, you sit in my throne, I'll sit in your sin. And so they stretched a hand out here and they stretched one out here and they nailed Jesus to a sinner's cross. This is so interesting when you study everything that led up to Jesus. Even when he is on the cross, Jesus is proclaimed. He's proclaimed by the Pharisees and Sadducees. He's proclaimed by Pilate. He's proclaimed by the soldiers. He's proclaimed over and over and over again as this man hath done no wrong. He's sinless, but he died a sinner's death. So if he's sinless, and it's attested to by all who tried him, if he's sinless, why did he die? Because he loved you and he said, I'm going to die in your place. And now he says, okay, you sit on my throne because I took your sin. Who wouldn't say, wow, I can sit there? And it's your choice. But if you sit there, guess what comes with it? Everything that goes along with his righteousness. Everything. Jesus is the Son of God. If you sit in Jesus' throne, what does that make you? Then you get to call him Papa, Abba, Father. Did you know in the Old Testament, you just don't see this sense of, in fact, it's rare in the Old Testament. But when Jesus died, do you remember Jesus said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Abba, Papa. But when Jesus became my sin on the cross, he didn't say, Father. At this point, he had to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now the God is rent from God because of my sin. He took your sin. He says, you sit in my throne. You can then call the one who you could only call God. Now you can call him Father. You can run into his presence with the carelessness that a child comes into the presence of their father. Teenager, that continues to blow my mind. So a king named Evil says, hey, Jehoiachin, I set your throne above the others. Just like God has a throne for you and says, you're seated in the heavenlies with my son Jesus. Wow. Okay, look at what else he does. In verse number 29 of the passage, he changed his prison garments. He spoke kindly to him. He set his throne above the other kings. He changed his prison garments. Oh, wow. He puts him now in a robe that is the picture of cleanliness, of beauty, of authority, of power. The Bible says this in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. Do you know what he does? He says, okay, clean him up. Clean him up. Wash him. Bathe him. Mend his wounds. And put this robe upon him. He changed his prison garments. Do you know what it's like when you've been working, you're filthy, you're just like, oh, you're so dirty. If you just multiply that by 37 years and have a guy now who actually has servants attending to him, they're taking care of his nails, they're bathing his body, they're trimming his hair, they're shaving his beard. He now it's like, oh, and then he sees it coming and they have this beautiful garment. And they're carrying this garment towards him, and he's looking at it. And I'm just telling you, at this point, I see in Jehoiachin, in my mind's eye, I wasn't there, but in my mind's eye, I see tears begin to just stream down his face. And his shoulders begin to heave. And he just begins to sob as they take this king's garment, and they take this garment because he knows what he was at 18. He knows the man that he was. And he knows the filthy mess he's been for 37 years. And now tears are streaming down his face and his shoulders heave and his chest is tight. And they come and they take this robe and they place this robe upon him. And it's spotless and it's beautiful and it's costly. Do you know what Jesus was saying in Isaiah? What God is telling us? He's saying, hey, this is the picture of salvation. This is how it would happen. Girls, I know that today you search and you prepare and you find the dress for your wedding. But in Bible times, it wasn't that way. In Bible times, the groom was responsible to prepare a beautiful robe that he would go and place over his bride. And when the groom would take the garment now, this robe that's beautiful, he takes that and he covers her. It shows now, okay, now the marriage, now this is the picture of the marriage, that now she's covered with that which he has prepared. And that's what Jesus did for you with salvation. He says, listen, God can't look upon, he is of purer eyes than to behold our sin. And so what does Jesus do? He says, I'm going to cover it with me. And so he takes his righteousness and he envelops me. He clothes me with his righteousness. And now Jehoiachin, he just can't even believe it. It goes on. It doesn't even stop there. And then he goes on. Not only does he speak kindly to him, he sets his throne above the other kings. He changes his prison garments. Now he continually provides for him a daily provision all the days of his life. The Bible says in verse 29, and he did eat bread continually before him all the days of his life. Every day he's got what he needs. It's almost as if, give us this day our daily bread. That there's one who says every day, you have a need, I'm going to prepare it for you. Teenager, it's not unlike this at all. It's not unlike you pillowing your head one night, and you just pillow your head spent. All your resources are gone, you don't have anything left, but you pillow your head and you go to sleep, and you wake up in the morning, and it's almost as if God says, hey, don't trip over your bucket of strength. I've got everything you need in that bucket, and it's sitting right by your bed. And when you wake up, God says, there's not anything that you're going to need throughout the course of this day that I haven't provided for you. Nothing. Wow. What an incredible God. Do you know how nervous we get? Do you guys get nervous when your phone starts getting a little bit low on power? Like, how many of you just get nervous? You want to plug in when you're like, I don't know, if you're at 40%, are you a little bit nervous? Like, ooh, you know? And like, you get down to 20%, or it asks you, hey, do you want to go into like a special battery saver mode? And, I'm going to plug in, okay? Can you imagine if it was like this? If it was like this, if every day you only had, God knows exactly what you're going to need, exactly what you're going to use, and the last text you send, the last, you know, chat you check, the last whatever, and then your phone goes to dead and it's nothing. And the next day you wake up and your phone is at whatever it is that you're going to need for that day. It's not like you're going to have to economize. It's not like you're going to have to, I only have 33% today. No, God says this is what you're going to need. And do you know what he does? God says, every day of your life, I'm going to provide for you. It's like this. The Bible says the steps of the good man are ordered by the Lord. You take a step, and every step is like, oh, hey, here's my new provision. Oh, God's got more here. Every step of the way, God has prepared for you exactly what you need. How good and how kind is that God? Well, what does a king named Evil do? A king named Evil says, I'm going to take care of you every day of your life. You're going to have the provision you need every day of your life. You know, you start to think about this. The allowance was continual. It didn't begin and then taper off. The allowance was proportional, every day a portion. The allowance was personal. He said, this is just exactly what you're going to need. F.B. Meyer, he's a guy who wrote some beautiful commentaries back in the day. Listen to what he said. F.B. Meyer said, is it to be supposed that the king of Babylon took more care of Jehoiachin than God will take care of us? Is it to be supposed that a king named Evil would take better care of Jehoiachin than God's going to take care of you? The point he's trying to make is, teenager, you and I have someone who is inviting us to be cared for by him. And his name is God. There's no question that Jehoiachin did not deserve this kindness. And I'm going to say it's equally obvious that he didn't do anything to earn it. I don't know if you're getting this or not, if your mind is connected. But if it's not, would you zone in for a moment? Jehoiachin didn't get something that, not like, well, I finally earned some good treatment. He doesn't come out of prison and say, oh, finally! I've been working for this for the... He doesn't do that. Let me tell you the other thing he doesn't do. He doesn't say, I finally got what I deserved. He gets something that's called, are you ready? Mercy. He got mercy. It wasn't deserved. It wasn't earned. He was the recipient of choice grace. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 39, "For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn away his face from you if ye return unto him." Some of you may think that God may be merciful to some people, but not to you. Listen, I just want you to know, if we take those two kings, do you remember the first king, Manasseh and Jehoiachin? I don't know. Maybe I'm more like a guy named Manasseh than I am Jehoiachin. And some of you might say, how does it end with Manasseh? Can I tell you how it ended with Manasseh? If there was ever a king, if you ask me, if there's ever a king who I'd say, you let him, forgive the bluntness of this, but if you ask, I'm just telling you, if you ask me, in my human terms of, well, he's so much worse than me, I'm the kind of person that I might say, well, he deserves to burn in hell. He took the lives of his children. And elsewhere in the Kings passage, it says that the Bible says of Manasseh, he filled Jerusalem with blood. If ever there was a person that we'd say he was evil, he was the personification of evil, it was a guy named Manasseh. And if you're just asking me, yeah, a guy like Manasseh, he should burn in hell. And let me tell you one other guy who should burn in hell. His name's Jeff Redlin. And he's standing in front of you. If you and I want to compare sins, like, oh, Manasseh, he did more sin than me, then we could play the comparison game all day long. But you know, we're not comparing ourselves one to another. The Bible says that the person who does so is not wise. Guess who I'm compared to? The holy, burning, flaming holiness of God. And guess what I deserve? I deserve the same thing that a guy named Manasseh deserves, the same thing that a guy named Jehoiachin deserves. I deserve a burning, literal, endless separation from God in a place called literal hell. So how's Manasseh's life end up? I would not have written this story. Don't turn to it. Just listen as I read. In 2 Chronicles chapter 33, beginning in verse number 12, the Bible says this, "And when he," that is Manasseh, "and when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him. And he," God, "heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord," he was God. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Manasseh goes back to Jerusalem and again reigns from the throne? Yeah. Why? Because that's how God is. Teenager, that's how God is. Manasseh, the epitome of evil, I don't know that you'll find a more wicked man in Scripture. Seriously. So maybe the most wicked man in all of Scripture does what? He just humbled himself before God. That means he agreed with God. Oh, God. Here he's in affliction. They bound him in fetters. They chastised him with thorns. And he's in affliction and he humbles himself. And he says, God, you're right. I agree with you. I'm sorry, God. And guess what God does to that kind of prayer? He turned his head. His ear was turned to the humble prayer of a wicked man. And God said, I heard you, Manasseh. And you know, the whole process starts over. Guess who speaks kindly to a guy named Manasseh? Guess who would say things like this, I have graven you upon the palms of my hand. Guess who takes a guy like Manasseh and says, I'm going to set your throne up above. Manasseh, I'm going to clothe you with a robe. Manasseh, I'm going to feed you with provision all the days of your life. Wow, how does Manasseh get that? Because that's the way God is. Teenager, I'm telling you, if a guy named Jehoiachin and if a guy named Manasseh can be the recipients of God's choice mercy, there's no prison cell that you're in that God can't swing that door open and say, I've got mercy enough for you too. None. You know, I don't know what you're facing today. That's the truth. But a guy named Manasseh certainly did humble himself before God. I think this is interesting, and it's just somewhat insightful. Manasseh's son Amon reigned for 2 years. He was a wicked guy. But remember, did you remember that I said another guy named Josiah led Judah in a 36-year period of revival? Do you remember that? Guess, this is just my, I don't know, I suppose this, I speculate. Amon knew his dad for what his dad had been for most of his life, a wicked man, and Amon followed in his steps. But Josiah, he was just a kid. He was 4 years old when his grandpa came back. Excuse me, when his grandpa died. And I think that Manasseh was a changed man, and that his grandson, Josiah, knew the changed man, not the old man. I think it influenced his grandson, Josiah. And he remembered Grandpa Manasseh as a man who walked with God, unlike his son Amon, who remembered his dad as one who didn't. Again, to me, that's just the mercy of God. A nation had 36 years of rest because I think a guy named Manasseh humbled himself. Teenager, again, I don't know what you're facing. I just know that God in Ephesians is said, but God who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, he's reached out to you. If you're in a prison of your own making tonight, we talked about a prison of bitterness, a prison of moral failure. It might just be a prison of rebellion, that you're a rebel, you've defied authority, your parental authority, God's authority, you're just a rebel. I don't know what prison cell you're in, but I am here to tell you tonight that God has a key that can release you from that prison cell, and all you have to do is ask. The only question remains is, will you? Teenager, if there's some, for lack of better term, prison cell that you're in tonight, why don't you ask? And the one who has the key to that cell, I am very confident, can remove you from a prison maybe of your own making. And he'll speak kindly to you. He's got a throne waiting. He'll clothe you with his righteousness. And he'll provide for you all the days of your life. Let's pray. Father, I'm asking that in the closing moments of this service, you'd help us to see that you are a God who is rich in mercy. And may we respond to that mercy. This I pray because of Christ.